are about to participate in an exciting verse-by-verse Bible study. This program offers an exegetical, historical-grammatical approach to the Bible. Our host, pastor-teacher Bob Utley, tries to corroborate his teachings from five areas: word studies from the original languages, grammatical construction, context, parallel passages, or historical and cultural insights. This is one of the several series that Bob teaches weekly. Get your Bible and let's begin our prayerful study of today's lesson.
We're beginning the book of Philippians. I guess of all the churches that Paul ever founded, this church had the most unique love relationship with the apostle of any other church. This is the only church, with the possible exception of Thessalonica, that Paul allowed to help him financially. I don't know what it was about this church, but something here had a pull toward the apostle that when we look at this book, we're looking to a love letter to a church. We find this in the book of Acts with, of course, Lydia and the Philippian jailer and all the things that happened there. This is going to be an exciting book. I guess one of the most beautiful Christological passages in all the world is found in chapter 2 of this book. I want to mention a few study guide helps for you. And I hope that you're familiar with what's called an introduction to the New Testament. If you have a Bible dictionary, look up Philippians and read it. If you don't have a Bible dictionary, I want to encourage you to buy what's known as a New Testament introduction. And I'm going to hold this up. You can't read it because I've worn it off. We have a full-page graphic we want to show you, and I want to talk through these books a minute. So let's go to that graphic. You notice I put general introduction there. You need to get the general background of the book so you can understand what's happening. If there's a local heresy, a local problem, a moral situation, if Paul is the founder of the church, or on and on. And these general introductions will do that for you. The one that I like the best is what you see up there. The New Testament, its background, growth, and content by Bruce Metzger. And I will encourage you to buy that. And while you're thinking about buying some books on Philippians, there are two commentaries that I really like that are paperback and rather inexpensive. And the first one is the Tyndale New Testament Commentary Series. This is a paperback commentary on all the books of the New Testament except the book of Jude. And you buy individual volumes by different authors. The volume to Philippians is by R.P. Martin. And I think this book is a good combination between a devotional guide and a semi-technical commentary. Now, for a more technical commentary, a book called Studies in Philippians by Mool from Kriegel Popular Commentary Series is a very good book, and it is going to be more technical and detailed, and I hope you'll buy one of these. Okay, thank you very much. I'll let you look at these real quick. There's what they look like. When you're in the store, you can just find the blue one and the white one, and they're going to be a blessing because they're going to be cheap and they're going to be good. Okay, let's go then to our general introduction today. I'm going to be looking at historical background of the city first, because the city of Philippi has a unique cultural setting that we need to understand before we can interpret the book of Philippians. First of all, this was a insignificant city, but it was located in a district of Greece that had gold ore. So in 359 BC, Philip II of Macedon, that's right, Alexander the Great's daddy, came into this region and established a major city here to help finance his wars. And so that's how the city was founded, named Philippi. Now, it was originally called Crinides, which means springs. And it became a very large city after Alexander's daddy took it over. Now, in 168 BC, this city became a Roman colony, a Roman province. The city was already a very small town by then. The gold had run out, and it's like cities in our own country, mining cities, when the ore is gone, the population leaves. That had happened to Philippi. So in 168, it became a Roman province and a Roman town. In 42 BC, a very important battle was fought relatively close to this area. It was a battle between two different factions in Roman life. If you have read Shakespeare's Julius Caesar anytime recently, this is the conflict between Brutus and Cassius, who wanted a republican form of government, and Antony and Octavian, who wanted to establish a dictatorship of the emperors. And a major battle happened close to Philippi. And as you know, Antony and Octavian won that battle, and the republican form of government ceased to exist in Rome. Well, Antony, as a gesture of friendship, settled his troops of 20 years in this city. They gave him a land grant and settled him here. And this city became a little Rome almost. Many Romans here. Now in 31 B.C., the Battle of Actium occurred, which was a naval battle. Now, if you've watched the movies Cleopatra lately, you'll know what happened. Antony fell in love with the Egyptian queen Cleopatra, and they tried to attack Octavian, and they lost the sea battle. So all of Antony's supporters in Rome, after the defeat, it was a sea battle, Antony killed himself, Cleopatra killed herself, and all of Antony's followers and friends in Rome were deported to Philippi. And Philippi became a little Rome. Latin was spoken on the street, not Greek. Every little fad that came to Rome, Philippi had to copy. And that's what the city became. There are many, many Latin phrases in Philippi that do not occur anywhere else in the Bible that speak to this unique Roman situation. The townspeople were all made Roman citizens. And all these extra Roman officers and friends of Antony lived there. Now, okay. By the way, this city was located on the Ignatian Highway, which is the major Roman road from east to west. Very important road. Brother, when the Romans built a road, they built a road. They dug down 4 foot deep, put boulders. You know Roman roads still being used today? I can't say so much for our city's trees, can you? Now let's go to the second major topic of this, which is the gospel comes to Philippi. Now we're looking at Acts chapter 16 to fully get the flavor and understanding of what's happening to Paul's love affair with this church. You've got to read Acts 16. Now there's an unusual story here about how the gospel came to Philippi. If you look at Acts 16, Paul was in the Roman province of Asia Minor, really of Mysia, which is the northwestern part of modern-day Turkey. And he wanted to go up into Bithynia, which is the northern part of modern Turkey, the north-central part. And the Spirit wouldn't let him. The Spirit showed him a man over in Macedonia saying, come over to me. And of course, Philippi is in the area of Macedonia. And so Paul left that whole area of Turkey and went across the body of water there and began his ministry in Greece. And really, Greece is really the demarcation line between the cultures of the East and the cultures of the West. So Paul began his ministry that has affected our culture to this day when he went to Philippi. Okay, he had Luke with him, Timothy with him, Silas with him, and Paul sends Timothy back to Athens. We see in chapter 2, 19 through 24. Now, you have in the back of your Bible a set of maps. I wish you'd turn to the map that shows the missionary journeys of Paul. And I want us to look for a minute at exactly how Paul got here. Now, Luke's going to join him. Timothy is going to join him on Paul's second missionary journey. So we're on the second missionary journey, not the first, the second. And Paul's going back over some of the same area that he covered on the first journey. Let's go to a map if we could. Your map should look something like this. Mine has Paul's missionary journeys marked in several ways. Here is Troas, where Paul has the vision in Acts 16. Now, he goes across the body of water. Now, Neapolis is the port city, but he doesn't stop there. And he goes to Philippi, right there in the province on the border between Macedonia and Thrace. And so he's going to continue on down to these very famous towns of Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth. And that's going to be his journey. So I hope you'll look in the back of your Bibles and see that. And I think it'll kind of give you an idea of what we're talking about and the significance of this region. Okay. I'm reading my outline because it's hard for me to remember all these points. Okay, let's look at Acts 20. Now, if you'll turn to Acts 20, you'll see that Paul revisits Philippi on his third missionary journey. So the little church was established, and then Paul comes back later to see how they're doing. Oh, boy, they had a relationship. I bet they just hugged one another and kissed one another and hallelujahed together. This church and Paul had a wonderful, nothing like Corinth, I want to tell you. This church, Paul just had a tremendous love affair for him. Now let's go to the third major division of our outline, which is the letter itself. And I want to deal under three topics. Who wrote the letter? Why was it written? When was it written? Okay? Who wrote the letter? The only people who've really denied Paul's authorship has been the German school of Tübingen University. And I just think it's a bunch of pure malarkey. Tradition is so strong, and the book of Philippians is quoted by many early church fathers. Let me give you an example. Clement of Rome makes an allusion to Paul's authorship and quotes it. Ignatius, Polycarp, Irenaeus, Tertullian. It's in the Muratorian fragment under Paul. It's in the Marcion's canon under Paul's letters. I mean, that's early tradition. And I certainly believe Paul wrote Philippians. Now, why was it written is a good point. First of all, Paul wanted to thank this church for helping him. He was in prison. This is one of the prison letters of Paul. I personally think that Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon are written very close together, probably earlier in Paul's 2-year imprisonment at Rome. But I think Philippians is written toward the end of that imprisonment because he talks about getting out. He's hoping to come see them. So I think it's separate from the date of Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. Now, I think he wrote to thank this church because while he was in prison, this church sent a man, Epaphroditus, to be with Paul, to minister to Paul personally, and Epaphroditus brought a love offering, chapter 4, verse 18. Oh, Paul was ecstatic. He writes back and says, oh, I want to thank you for this. I wasn't expecting it, but I needed it so badly. I never would have asked for it, but God bless you. And that's the theme of this whole book. Man, Paul's just elated. The word joy, rejoice, occurs 16 times in this letter. And that's what Paul, he is really doing that, I want to tell you, with this church that he loves so very much. Secondly, I want to mention to you, this church was worried about the gospel as Paul was in prison. They were saying Paul was in prison several months, over a year, at Caesarea Philippi. And then he was in prison at Rome 2 years. And I'm sure they're asking, Paul, what's happening with the gospel now that you're in prison? And so Paul wrote this letter to tell them the gospel's doing better than it ever could any other way. God's using my imprisonment. And Paul's going to get into how he's winning the Praetorian Guard, the elite military group. You might want to see chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. And then finally, Paul writes this to refute the false teachers. Now, there's some debate about what brand of heresy is here. Many think it's the Judaizers. But it's obvious from chapter 3, verse 2 and following, that an element of Jewish superstition and legalism and Greek philosophy had seeped into the church. And so Paul writes to combat this heresy. And those are the three purposes. Say thank you. To say the gospel's doing better, this is God's will, and to refute the heretics. Now the date. The date for Philippians is, of course, tied directly to which imprisonment we're talking about. There are several imprisonments that are possible. I have a graphic I want to show you that lists those imprisonments, and we will talk through them, okay? There's basically four. The first one we know is recorded in this book, or one of them, and that's where Paul was in jail at Philippi. And you see that in Acts 16, 23 through 40. And this is how the church really got started. The Philippian jailer was saved, and the town officials, they were really upset because they had beaten and imprisoned a Roman citizen, and I'm sure they got special treatment, the church did in Philippi, because of Paul and Silas being beaten there. Another one we learn about is Paul in Jerusalem. Remember the account in Acts 21, 32 through Acts 33:30, but the fact that Paul was on the steps of the fortress Antonio trying to speak to his countrymen. They tried to kill him, and they were going to keep him in the fortress Antonio, but there was a plot against his life, and the Romans took him to Caesarea Philippi. That's not Caesarea where he makes the great confession. That's Caesarea on the coast, the major Roman emplacement in Palestine. There Paul claimed his right of Roman citizenship to appear before Caesar. And that's exactly what God told Paul he'd do when he called him on the road to Damascus. Finally, next to last, we have him in Rome. And I think this is the exact imprisonment we're talking about. Acts 26, verse 28. Acts 26 through 28. And I think that's what it is. I think it was about the date of 58 to 63. Some 2-year period in there. I personally think Paul was released and re-imprisoned and then killed before the death of Nero in AD 64. And finally, we have some suppose that Ephesus is a possible site of Paul's imprisonment, but the Bible never mentions that, and I kind of don't believe that. Now, number 4 on our outline is some points of historical background to the text. There are 4 Latin phrases or Latin words mentioned in here that I want to talk through with you. The first one is found in chapter 1, verse 13. It's the Praetorium Guard. Now, I'm going to cover it in the text, but this was something set up by Tiberius. They got double pay. It was about 9 or 10,000 of them in Rome. They later became very politically significant. They really were the ones who chose the emperor because they had the military clamps on the city. And so they're a very significant group. Can you imagine an elite Roman soldier being chained to Paul on 8-hour shifts, 3 a day for over a year? That little Jewish preacher put the bite on those Roman guards time after time. He preached the gospel to them for 8 hours, I bet you. How would you like to be chained to a radical preacher for 8 hours a day? Well, boy, God bless that. Many of those folks came to believe. That's in chapter 1, verse 13. Now, another one I want to mention to you is chapter 3, verse 20, where the ideal of citizenship is mentioned. Now, as you know, Paul was a Roman citizen. And Roman citizenship was a very valuable thing. And I think Paul uses this Latin word for citizenship, this concept, certainly for Philippi, because they understood what Roman citizenship meant. And then chapter 4, verse 22, we have something called Caesar's household. And that would mean that Paul's gospel was even penetrating the royal family and the palace. Not only the Praetorian Guard, but the royal family. Now, you know the deal about Priscilla and Aquila. Usually Aquila is mentioned first, and Aquila is a Roman noble name. I don't know if it's true or not, but could it be possible a Roman noble lady found Jesus Christ and was willing to marry an itinerant Jewish Christian who was a tent maker, and that's how Paul met him? It may very well be. And number 4, it may be surprising to you, the number of women that are mentioned in the book of Philippians. Of all of the provinces in the known world of Paul's day, women had more freedom in the province of Macedonia than anywhere else in the world. That's why Lydia could function there so openly as an entrepreneur in dyed purple. So that's the setting of this book. I tell you, this book, it doesn't have a lot of deep theology. It has some great theology, but not a lot like Ephesians and Colossians. But boy, you see the heart of Paul so clearly here. He's just gonna be with the church he loves. He's gonna let his hair down, gonna take off his shoes and put up his feet and just say, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." And that's what we have here. And boy, it's a tremendous thing. And I hope you'll read Philippians. Buy one of these commentaries. Look at the background of the book from a general introduction or from a Bible dictionary. Read through the entire book first. Ask God to open your mind for the Holy Spirit to teach you. And then you outline this in your own words before you ever look at any commentary or listen to my teaching. Outline the chapters by one sentence. What's the major truth of this chapter? The major truth of this paragraph and this paragraph. Once you do that on your own, then I think other people can help you clarify, add to the skeleton. But don't let other people influence you till you've paid the price of prayer, reading it in several English translations, outlining in your own words, then you're ready to do some Bible study. And I'm looking forward to being with you in that time of study. God bless you. I'll see you again next week.